I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. I guess I need to stay here, don't I? If you want to turn with me in your Bible tonight, we've got three different passages that I'll ask you to mark. We are going to be looking at the idea of when God came down. What took place when God came down? And so I'll ask you if you'll take your Bibles and go ahead and mark Genesis chapter 15. Maybe take out a piece of paper. Genesis chapter 15. Exodus chapter 1, and also to the New Testament passage, a little light up there, Acts chapter 7. Genesis chapter 15, Exodus chapter 1, and Acts chapter 7. And so we'll be coming back and forth to those, and so I just want us to be able to get to those pretty quickly. But this evening, what I want us to do is we think about this idea of when God came down. I want us to go back to Egypt. There it is. It's not a great picture. You may not be able to see it. But Egypt, when you think about Egypt in the Bible, do you think of something that's good? Do you think of something that's bad? We typically think, when we think of the land of Egypt, we think of something that is bad. But I want to ask you a question as we start. Can you think of a time where Egypt was ever used for good? Was there a time ever where Egypt was something that was a positive thing? Okay, if you go back to Matthew chapter 2, you can read about where Jesus as a baby was taken by his parents, Mary and Joseph. They took him to Egypt so that they would be protected from being murdered, so Jesus would not be killed. Can you think of another time? The first time that we read about Egypt is in Genesis chapter 12, when we read about Abram at that time. He went to Egypt for what purpose? What was the reason that Abram went to Egypt? To avoid a famine. Now, why would people go to Egypt? If there's a famine, why would people make their way to Egypt? What did Egypt have that nobody else had? They had a water source, and during the times of famine, even when everybody else was struggling, Egypt was able to grow and to be able to feed their people. And so I want us to think just a few moments as this idea of when God came down, and a lot of this is introductory to get to that point of when God came down, but when we think about in some parts of Bible history, Egypt was a place to which people sought refuge. It was a place to which people went to be protected from. In this case, Abram, he went because of the famine. He went for deliverance from a famine. We also mentioned a while ago, Matthew chapter 2, Joseph took Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt for deliverance from Herod at that time. Can you think of any other instances where Egypt was used as a positive? Okay. Joseph. That's where we want to go and spend the balance of our time, not the balance, but a lot of our time tonight. There was the time where, once again, what was the reason that Joseph ended up in Egypt? He had been sold by his brothers as a slave, and then later on, Egypt was used as what tied into this? Family of Joseph came down because of famine in their land, and God delivered them as well. Take your Bibles, if you would. One of the passages we want to look at, go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the longest recorded scripture. And it's not a sermon that was delivered by one of the apostles. Who was the speaker of this sermon in Acts chapter 7? Stephen was, all right? Now, if you are looking for cliff notes, a lot of us like the cliff note versions of things. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where we start with Egypt, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy on into the book of Joshua, we have a large section of history. But when you come to Acts chapter 7, what we have are the cliff notes of that period of time. And so I'll ask you to go to Acts chapter 7, and I want to read down starting in verse 9, where it says, "And the patriarchs." Who were the patriarchs? Okay, in this case, the 12 sons of Jacob. Typically, when we ask that question, who are the patriarchs, we typically say who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who we typically refer to as the patriarchs. But in this situation here, and the patriarchs, well, how do we know that? Well, the previous verse tells us that he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And then we go to verse 9 where it says, and those patriarchs becoming envious, the brothers of Joseph, they became envious, and they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now, I want to read verse 10 down to the next couple of verses because this is sort of what we're looking at tonight. What takes place or what took place in Scripture when the Bible says that God came down? Verse 10, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now a famine, that's what we talked about a while ago. Here's one of those times where Egypt was used as a place of refuge. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers, they found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all of his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. Now, I want you to think about all three of those situations that are up. Was God's providence involved in any of those situations? Was God's providence involved in all of those situations? When we think about all of these situations, how it was that God's hand was involved in all of these situations, specifically Joseph being ending up in Egypt for the purpose of not only delivering just a few, 75, but for a purpose of delivering a nation. Now, we just looked at how it was that sometimes during biblical history that Egypt was used as a place of refuge. But typically, we think about how it is that Egypt was a place that was not a good place at all. And specifically in Moses' time, as we come to Exodus chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and start turning to that passage, in the days of Moses, God's people, they needed deliverance from Egypt. Any English professors, teachers in here? Good. I think you can see the colors. You're going to see a lot of things in yellow up there tonight. What's that word from? What kind of part of speech is that? No? Yeah, I'm with you. What could the squirrel do to the tree? Preposition. On the screen tonight, you're going to notice a lot of prepositions. That's very important as we come down to the end of this lesson. There are some prepositions that are going to be in yellow, and I want us to see some things as we end this lesson tonight in regards to those prepositions. But when we come to Bible history, most of the time, Egypt was a place in which people needed deliverance from. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. 400 years before we read in Exodus chapter 1. Leave your finger next to chapter 1. We're coming right there. But in Genesis chapter 15, God is talking with Abraham. He's just had a discussion with him. A great object lesson giver is God. God was telling Abram to look up into the sky and count the stars, and his descendants would be multiplied like that. But we come to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. God is talking about what's getting ready to take place in Egypt some 400 years later. Verse 13. And then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. God understood what was taking place. He allowed what took place to Joseph to take place so that he could be there to help deliver the children of Israel, or to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, flip back to Exodus chapter 1. We remember Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 50, how it was that Joseph was sold into Egyptian captivity, how it was that he rose in power, how it was that he became second in power in all of the land of Egypt. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of influence in the land of Egypt. He was second in command to Pharaoh. But we come to Exodus chapter 1 and we read, starting in verse 6, that Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all of that generation. But the children of Israel, they were fruitful, and they increased abundantly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. You remember that promise that God made to Abraham back in chapter 12? You're going to become a great nation. We see through the providence of God that taking place, and now we start to see that number taking place, growing to an amount of people. How many people came out of Egypt? Do we remember? 603,550 men of fighting age. That's a lot of men. Now they have grown into that nation. But I want us to continue to look as this verse 8, after Joseph has died and after they have increased abundantly, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. You continue to read through this account, verse 9. And he said to the people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel, they are now more and mightier than we are." And he says in verse 10, "Come, let us deal shrewdly." Now, other translations use different words. Does anybody have a different word in their translation instead of shrewdly? Deal wisely. What else? To deal shrewdly, to deal wisely. Why would it be wise to deal with this group of people? What was getting ready to take place in the eyes of this Pharaoh? He was afraid that this group of people that once was 75, that has now grown into a multitude of people, was going to take over. And so he said, "Let us deal shrewdly." Now, what kind of things did this Pharaoh do to deal shrewdly, to deal wisely with the people? You remember? Made them labor. Put in forced labor. What else did he do? Okay, had the midwives to help with the children and to kill them. All right, what else? Continue to read through this. "Let us deal shrewdly, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so they will go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." Okay, they didn't just put some task on them. They made them deal with severe burdens. Now, when you go to Exodus chapter 5, what kind of severe burdens did they have to do? Remember, they were making bricks. What did they make them do with the bricks? They didn't give them the supplies they needed to make the bricks, but yet they still made them make the bricks. And not only did they make them make the bricks, they increased the quota that they were to have. And so we read about this new Pharaoh setting taskmasters over to afflict them with their burdens. And they built the Pharaoh supply cities of Pithom and Ramesses. But the more that they afflicted them and the more that they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. Now, look down at verse 13 and 14. So the Egyptians, well, they've already set taskmasters over them. They've already given them, they've already afflicted them with burdens. And then it says now in verse 13, so the Egyptians, they made the children of Israel serve with, what's the word you have? New King James says rigor. So they've got taskmasters, they've got burdens, they're really having to do something. This Pharaoh has set out to afflict the people of God, verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now, Egypt was once a place or at times in Bible history, was a place that was a place of refuge. Now Egypt has become a place that is in need of deliverance. Those that are there are in need of deliverance. Now, go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, talking about this situation, jump down to verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. We're reading about that over in Exodus chapter 1. They are becoming that great nation. Stephen is giving us those cliff note version of this. The people, they grew and they multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph, and this man dealt treacherously. So not only did this new Pharaoh deal shrewdly, wisely in the way that he looked at them, he gave them forced labor. He made them serve with rigor. He set taskmasters over them. But now we come back to Acts chapter 7, and it says that this man, Pharaoh, who we're reading about in Exodus chapter 1, he dealt treacherously with our people, and he oppressed our forefathers. And what's the next part of that verse say? Okay. Making them expose their babies. Up to this point in time, they've been dealing with it. They've been dealing with that forced labor. They've been dealing with that rigor. They may not have liked it, but it didn't become a big uproar until what? All right, now you're going to take our babies. You're going to kill our babies. This new Pharaoh, he made them expose their babies so that they may not live. This Pharaoh dealt treacherously with the people of Israel. Now, we hear today people talk about the only way that we're going to be able to save this world is to control the population. And to do so, what do? We allow the killing of innocent people, of innocent babies. That's exactly what was taking place here in Egypt. They were going to control the population. They weren't going to allow this nation to grow any further than it had at this time. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. And we read about what Stephen was just saying there in Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This Pharaoh was trying to enforce population control by killing all of the baby boys. This is a place that was not a place that they wanted to live anymore. This was a place where they needed deliverance. God's people in Egypt, a place that they once went to as a place of refuge, is now a place in which they needed deliverance from. Now, this is a lot of introduction. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. This is the conversation that God is having with Abram as he is talking about how he will become a nation. He says 400 years from now, your descendants, they are going to end up in a land. They're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They will serve them, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And now verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 2 now. We're done in Genesis chapter 15, so you can pull your finger up. It's still there. But go back to Exodus chapter 2. God has told Abram, this is what's going to take place. I am going to judge that nation that is putting your descendants underneath an oppressing thumb. Verse 23 of chapter 2. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel, they groaned because of the bondage and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Israel groaned out, groaned. They cried out. And they cried out to God, and God heard them. Now, look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Instead of the word acknowledge, does your translation use any different word? God gave respect unto them. Anything else? The New American Standard says that he noticed them. Had God not been aware of these people all along? Of course God had been aware, but God looks and he now notices their situation. And I want you to go over chapter 3 now, verses 7 and 8. Coming back to the point of what takes place when God comes down. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. The Lord has looked out, he has heard, he has acknowledged them. Chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And now verse 8. So I have come down to do what? To deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them, what's the word that you have? To bring them up. I have come down to deliver them up. From that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What took place in this situation that we have looked at? What took place when God came down? He delivered his people up to a new place. Now, flip over to Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 with me. And I want you to notice the pronoun I as we go through this. Verse 6 says, therefore say to the children of Israel. This is, remember, there was a situation where Moses says, Lord, I'm not good of speech. I'm not a good speaker. Lord said, well, take Aaron with you. And so this is in the middle of that discussion, and they're asking the question, well, what are we supposed to say when they ask, who sent us? In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, it says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land, or into the land, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And sometimes, in some parts of biblical history, Egypt was a place in which people sought refuge. But as we come to this part of history in the Bible, it was a place where people needed deliverance from. Just a recap, and now we're going to have these next two slides. You're going to notice these prepositions. And I want you to understand, as we looked at this account, what was it that God delivered these people? When God came down, what did God deliver them from? He delivered them from slavery. He delivered them from bondage. Now, how did he do that? Give us the rest of the story. How was it that God delivered his people from the slavery and bondage of Egypt? How did that take place? There was something that they had to go through. As they left Egypt, Exodus chapter 14, we're not going to have time to read verses 1 through 29, but I'll encourage you to do that. But what was it that they were going to have to go through? They were going to have to go through the Red Sea. And so God delivered his people from slavery. He delivered them from bondage. And you're already starting to see where we're going with this lesson as we think about how God had them delivered through the water. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, if you would, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he is giving a recounting of what took place, how it was that the children of Israel who were in slavery, who were under bondage, how it was that they were delivered. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 1 and 2. Moreover, Paul says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers, they were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, what was it that the children of Israel had to go through to be saved from bondage? They had to go through the sea. What was it that the Lord did? He parted the water. They walked through on dry ground. Now, what was on the side of them? Water. Now, what was above them, this passage tells us? Clouds. What are clouds? Made of water. Is there something that Paul is helping us to understand in this passage? People that needed deliverance from slavery and bondage. They did so through water. And as they came through the other side of that Red Sea, the Bible tells us that they not only were delivered from the Egyptians, but they were now delivered into a new relationship with God. What had changed in their relationship with God from the time that they had been in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1 and 2, to now being delivered? What kind of change of relationship has taken place? Go back to that passage we just read in Exodus chapter 6 and look with me in verse 7. What was the change in relationship? In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. What's changed in that relationship from Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3 to Exodus chapter 14 after they come through the water? There's a new relationship that has been established with God. He has delivered his people through the water of the Red Sea into a new relationship. They are now going to be his people. Now, what was the purpose of this new relationship? Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 now. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know the first part of that. We're not going to have a chance to read all 25 of those verses. I want you to jump down with me to verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers. All right, they've been delivered out of Egypt. They're now in that new relationship with him. They're getting ready to go into the promised land that has been promised to them. Not only were they going to become a great nation, what was another promise that was made to Abraham? He's going to give them a land. They're getting ready to enter into this land. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, to give you houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten, you are full. You think about what God's getting ready to give them. He is getting ready to give them things that they don't even deserve, and he is going to give it to them in abundance. Verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why would anybody forget the one who brought them out of a land after they have been put under taskmasters, after they have been given burdens and made to serve with rigor, and after they have been made to kill their children, or made to give their children up, their children will be murdered, why would they go back and forget that Lord? Is that a danger for you and I as well? Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Now jump down to verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord your God. that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now jump down to verse 23. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. What was the relationship? What was the purpose that God brought them out of the land? What was the purpose of God establishing this new relationship with these people? What was the purpose? It was so that those people, they would bring glory to him, that they would bring glory to him, that they would honor him, and that they would serve him throughout all of their days. So God brought them out of bondage through water into a new relationship with him for the purpose of honoring, glorifying, and serving him unto a promised land that we just looked at. And then it was, as we go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and I've got four or five passages up there, but it's multiple times that the Lord does this, as he is talking to his people, whether they have been serving him faithfully or whether they have turned away from him, how many times does God tell them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt? Why did he have to continue to remind them about that? They sometimes forgot. They sometimes forgot that they had once been in bondage. That they once had been in the slavery and they had no hope. And he set Egypt as a mark that he constantly went back to remind them of how he had brought them out of captivity. Now, the Lord delivered Israel. But you and I are delivered in that exact same way that the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. Go to John chapter 1. We'll wrap this up. I know we're almost out of time. But go to John chapter 1. I asked the question when we started, what takes place when God comes down? In Exodus chapter 3, God came down and deliverance was provided. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ came down to dwell amongst us, to deliver his people up to heaven. Remember, Exodus chapter 3, God came down to deliver his people up. Jesus came down from heaven for that exact same reason. He came down to deliver his people up. You and I, the world as a whole, we are slaves. The Bible says that we are slaves to what? We are slaves to sin. Jesus came to deliver us from slavery. Very quickly, look at that passage in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, we read these words. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. You and I, we are lost in sin. We are slaves to sin. We are stuck in the bondage of sin. And Jesus came down from heaven to deliver us up to heaven, to deliver us from slavery through water. Very quickly, go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, look with me starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven to deliver us up from the slavery and the bondage that we had in sin. And it's done through the waters of baptism. And what takes place when somebody's baptized? Sins are washed away. And just like the people of the Old Testament Israel, that we are delivered into a new relationship. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. What is that relationship that we have with God that we did not have prior to having our sins washed away in the waters of baptism? For you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We weren't children of God. We weren't sons of God. But because of the waters of baptism, we have been delivered into a new relationship with Him, just like the children of Israel. And what is the purpose of that? What is that purpose of that new relationship that you and I have? For the purpose of bringing glory to God in everything that we do. For the purpose of serving our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Very simple passage. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What takes place when God came down? What took place when Jesus came down? He delivered us from slavery through the waters of baptism into a new relationship with our Father and with Him. For the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him in everything that we do unto a promised land. He has prepared a place for you and I. But as we close, I'm going to be out of time. We, just like the children of Israel, God always says, you know, I delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt. How many times did He have to say it? How many times do you and I need to be reminded of what has been done on our behalf? How many times do we need to be reminded of what our Savior did for us on the cross? And that's the reason we come together on every first day of the week and remember what it is that our Savior has done for us. What takes place when God comes down? Deliverance takes place. I'm out of time. I appreciate your time today. I enjoyed being with you. I look forward to hearing.